Well, let's go ahead and stand for our scripture text tonight from Luke 8. Luke 8, and we're going to cover verses 4 through 15. So turn there if you'd like. Luke 8, 4 through 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So as we continue in the book of Luke, we're now coming again to Christ providing a parable, and we're going to see this as we continue to go through the book of Luke. But here we have one of the most significant parables, and what's unique about this parable? Who knows are some unique things about this parable? Okay, first parable we have in Luke. What else? Is it in other Gospels? It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the what Gospels? Synoptic Gospels. Very good. So It's interesting. This is repeated in all the Synoptic Gospels, and it's a little bit different, but basically very, very similar in all the Gospels. And notice in the passage that Jesus gives this parable, and his disciples ask him for an explanation. So that's another unique thing. Does Jesus explain every parable he gives? Absolutely not. In fact, there's only two he really gives a detailed kind of explanation. And so what we see, though, also what Jesus does here in this parable is he does something interesting between giving the parable and the explanation. Do you notice that? Right in the middle, what does he do in verse 10? He kind of goes back and has to go again explain why he's talking in parables. You notice that? And so what I want to do tonight is begin by discussing that, why Jesus talks in parables. So actually, the structure I'd like to set up tonight is we're actually going to talk about verse 10, and then we'll go back and talk about the parable and the explanation, okay? But verse 10 is actually really important to the context here, and we'll find in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, he really expounds on that. So we might jump around to some of those other Gospels. So with that as an introduction, let's just pray for the receiving of this word tonight. Oh, Father God, we pray as we open your word once again, God, that you would really open our minds and hearts to receive the conviction of the Spirit you have for us in this word today, that we would not just hear it, but be doers of the word. So give us something to do, we pray tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, let me start in verse 9. If that's okay. A little out of order. But notice in verse 9, he's given a parable, and the disciples say, "What does this parable mean?" Now, what's interesting is it's not a super complex parable. it's kind of, we could kind of figure it out. But what Jesus says is, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, or to them, it has been given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So Jesus, before providing the explanation, he stops, he pauses. He's like, I'm not going to give you the explanation until I remind you of what's going on here, okay? He reminds them, notice that he didn't say this parable in like a private closed room, did he? This wasn't like in the upper room with just his disciples. Are there other people there? Great multitude. There's a lot of people there. There's a lot of people listening. So as Jesus is telling this parable, he's not just telling his disciples. Who else is he telling? He's telling the multitude. These could be common people, tax collectors, the Pharisees, all kinds of diverse crowd, right? Just anybody in earshot. So as I said before, the parable doesn't need a huge explanation. Now, for us today in 2021 in Elizabeth, Colorado, we're probably all not that super familiar with gardening and agricultural ways and horticulture. I mean, maybe some of us are, but, you know, they were at this time, people were much more connected to growing all their food. You know, I mean, they didn't have Safeway, as far as we know. And so he's talking in agricultural terms, but the general populace had a general understanding of a little bit more perhaps than we do today. So there's an understanding of what he's talking about here. He's talking about what a farmer does. He throws out this seed. But there was, so they understood that. They get the idea of what a sower, a farmer does. But what they did mean is that we need a spiritual understanding. What's the spiritual lesson, right, you're teaching us here? And he tells us, and I think in Matthew 13, which is the best example of what he draws out here in explaining the parables, Jesus, he says this in response to their question about parables. Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So now, remember, all of a sudden there's all these people around, right? But he does something unique here. Jesus says, to you, who is he talking to? His disciples. To you, it has been, you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, who is he talking about? Pretty much everybody else. To them, it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It's an interesting phrase Jesus uses. The parables are given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But that understanding has not been given to all. Has not. And so while there's crowds around Jesus, Jesus is talking to a specific group, the disciples in this case, or all of his followers that have understanding. The disciples had been given understanding. Given to you, he says. He's addressing them specifically in his response versus the parable was for everybody. But notice that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not to be hidden forever, are they? It's not like it wasn't just for those disciples. That's what's interesting. Although he's talking to the disciples at that time, do we understand the parable? Yeah, and here we are, like 2,000 years later. So it's not hidden in time, right? And we see, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept in secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So the truth Jesus proclaims in parables are given to those who see and understand. And Jesus continues in his explanation in Matthew 13, saying, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is filled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you have and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And of course, there he's addressing who? The Pharisees, pretty specifically, right? They were the righteous men who had desired to see it but did not see it. So we have again this beautiful explanation of Christ. And so he's actually saying, I am relaying to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not all of you will understand it. It's pretty incredible. I mean, it's pretty miraculous even in its own. It really draws out, we hear, who has understanding? Who does not? What does the Father say, right? What does Christ say? My sheep will hear my voice, right? And some won't. Some just will not have understanding. And this morning at Morningstar, and Nate and Naomi were there, I talked about Job 42, where Job had gone through it's like the whole book of Job. And then finally at the end, Job says, oh, now I get it. Now I see with my eyes. I've heard about you, but now I see. Now I understand. It's the same thing here. It's an understanding, a conviction. And that's why for all of us, we can read the Bible. You might have read the passage 20 times. And then you'll read it, and what'll happen? You'll be like, oh, I never thought of that before. I never had that conviction before, right? And so that's God revealing by his Spirit the mysteries of God. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and turn to the parable itself, okay? The parable of the sower. And we can take a look at the parable itself and draw on Jesus' explanation. He gives us that explanation in verses 11 through 15. And so what I want to do is go ahead and start and go through each type of, each place where the seed is thrown. And everybody understand the idea? The farmer is kind of throwing out the seed. And we don't have a lot of time to go into this, but you understand that the farmer is trying to plant through this process. And this was a reality. There's all kinds of different terrain, right, around where he's planting. And if you've driven like through, anybody driven through like Nebraska? And you see, there's the beautiful field, but you know that there's like the edge of the field. You ever notice like the corn on the edge never grows quite as high? You notice that? And that, I mean, that's all that's going on here in the parable. He's explaining a very common understanding thing. Right? Did the farmer plant the seed over in the? Yeah, he planted the seed in the edge of the field. He actually did it with some huge planting machine, probably some, you know, $200,000 machine. But the point is, it still had the same effect as it did today. But what does it mean spiritually? And that's what we're going to look at today. So first of all, we have the seed that was thrown or sown by the wayside. We have the seed that was sown to the wayside, right? And in the explanation in verse 11, he tells us it is those who receive the word in their heart. Take a look at verse 11, and this is the explanation. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and when the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the word was taken out of where? Their heart. It's very interesting. So even though the word had made it to their heart, apparently, it's pretty deep, before it had any effect to bear fruit, it was snatched away by the enemy. It's very interesting. Now in the parable itself, we see that those on the wayside, it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. Trampled down. Do we understand this? Does anyone here live on a dirt road? Okay, that's what this is, right? We have lots of dirt roads in Elbert County. Do you have dirt roads in Nevada? Are you in Nevada? Where are you from? Do you have dirt roads there? Some. A few. You can't have as many dirt roads because it gets muddy and then you just get stuck. But out here in Colorado, we can have all kinds of dirt roads because it seems to never rain, especially now. But it's think of going out. Actually, let's use County Road 3. Can we use County Road 3 right here? It's a beautiful road, not maintained by the county barely at all. And go try to plant something out there. I mean, does anybody want any volunteers? Yeah, trampled down, trampled down, compact dirt like what? A hard heart. Hard heart. The seed or the word of God really has no chance of taking root in County Road 3. I mean, come on. No way. Not even for a moment. So the seed just sits there, and what happens to a seed when it's left in the middle of the road and there happens to be birds flying over? Oh yeah, they're gonna take that up, right? So a hard heart to the word of God is an impossibility of reception. It's like County Road 3, let's go plant some corn. You're gonna think, are you out of your mind? No way. We understand this. I mean, we really get this. But the hardness of heart is doubly perilous to God. Because one, hard heart cannot receive the words of life. But secondly, when they hear the words, they're open and exposed to the treachery of the evil one. And that's what we see. That it's just, it's not getting root. It's snatched up. And that's what we see. Very different from that who dwells in the secret of the Most High, who will abide. That's why we sing, abide in thee. For he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. That's Psalm 91. So again, the hard-hearted cannot receive the word of God. And who can soften the heart? Only God can soften the heart. And that's when you might have a relative. You might see, well, that's a hard heart. You might have a child, a nephew, who knows. And that's what we need to pray for, is God, the Holy Spirit, to soften that heart. We want to take a gigantic cultivating machine out to County Road 3 and just tear that thing up, right? And make it supple and fertile. Amen. All right, number two. Secondly, in the parable, we have verse 6. Some of the seed fell on the rock, but as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And Jesus explains this by saying, but the ones on the rocks are those who hear. When they hear, they receive the word with joy, but because they have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So it seems initially that those seeds that fell upon the rocks were doing pretty good. They actually sprang up pretty fast. And, you know, maybe the horticultural lesson right here is in the parable. The seed that's on rocky soil cannot hold moisture. And we know this in Colorado. I mean, we have so many rocks out here, right? We're not in the Midwest anymore. We have rocky soil. And when your soil is like 90% rock doesn't hold moisture that well, right? So what happens? It's when it gets the water, it's doing great. But as soon as that heat comes and the water supply is gone, what happens? The grass withers away and dies because it has no root. It's not getting that water. And we actually see this in Colorado every year. Does anybody notice this? We have spring and it's green a lot, and it's green. And then what happens by about mid-June? It just seems to stop. The rain stops. It gets really hot, and all these beautiful fields out here that were green just become brown. And then they're there. They're that way the rest of the year. And the summer heat really seems to come up a lot. And what's really neat, it's neat that we're talking about this year, because something different happened this year, didn't it? It kept raining for whatever reason, like way into July. And Josiah's mowing business was going crazy because we had to keep mowing and mowing and mowing. And it was still green. But once the rain stopped, sure enough, and we knew it, the mowing business kind of died down because everything dried up. Because we have the rocky soil out here, right? And so we see this a lot. And the spiritual lesson, of course, is that with that rocky soil with no root in Christ, we're not going to persist. We're not going to endure. I just want to say that I actually saw this a lot in college ministry when I was up at CSU. In college ministries, if you could talk to a college ministry guy, they'll admit this is the hardship. This is the challenge that they have, is that, you know, many students will come to faith, seemingly, and really get encouraged by by gospel presentations and by college ministries, and you'll even hear these life-changing declarations. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to devote my life to Christ, and everything changes. And they do for a time. They seem to spring up like it talks about with faith. But then, you know, the weekly discipleship kind of dries up because then you got to start the semester and you're really focused on school and you don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to go to the, you know, the little Bible study. And then the continual watering is not there. And that's the test. Will you continue in faith when the weekly, you know, discipleship is not, the watering is not there? And likened to the heat, particularly on the college campus, there's a pushing of different worldviews that's so heavy. And that's like the heat. And really causes second thoughts to spring up in people. Is religion true? Is God real? I don't know. My professor's telling me something different. And then they fall away. And we see this time and time again. It's very sad. The shallow, rocky soil, where there's just, it can't hold moisture. It's like the person who lacks conviction or stability or perseverance in the faith. They're influenced by every wind of doctrine, and they lack depth, and so the spiritual life is passing. It's a passing significant. But the faithful are called to be well-rooted in the life-giving, moisture-filled soil of Christ. It's like the man planted by streams of water, tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf shall not wither. And so for us and for our children, wherever the Lord leads them, we should stay close to the water, amen? Let's stay close to the source of life and Christ, not just by coming to church, that's good, but also like in our day, I think in our daily mundane routines, I think we need to stay close to the water, right? Meaning like when you're doing the dishes, is Christ there with you? Or do you kind of like, well, he's for later, he's for Bible time later. No, or when you're on vacation, is Christ there? Okay. How about doing math and grammar? Is Jesus there? Is Christ the center of your marriage? Amen. Well, may we be like trees planted by streams of water and not in the shallow, rocky soil. Okay. Third, we see the seed that fell among thorns. So verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So upon considering this picture that Jesus gives, we understand a little bit about gardening, a little bit about farming. You know, we're in like elementary level of farming here. But we understand something is different where he threw this seed. He didn't throw it on County Road 3. And he didn't throw it like in my yard, which is 90% rocks. He seemed to throw it actually on good soil. But that's what's different here. There's not a soil problem here. Notice that? It's actually good soil. The soil's not the hindrance. In fact, these plants seem to grow up. So it's the first time now we have plants growing up. But what's different is there's something else in this soil, isn't there? There's something else in this soil germinating. What is it? It's right. It's weeds, we would say. It's thorns. It's thistles, right? And so a competition of sorts ensues. We have our beautiful, what do you want? How about a pumpkin? It's a good time of year. Our pumpkin vine is trying to grow up, but all of a sudden right next to it is this thistle. Maybe it's like that Russian thistle, those blue things that just take over. They're nasty. So it's competing right beside our beautiful little pumpkin vine. Yeah. I know, yeah, what are you going to do? Pull that thing out. But this is a problem. This is a real, 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 real problem for us today, and we know it, and we see it, don't we? By Christ's explanation, we see that these thorny plants and weeds are very strong. They're hindering that little pumpkin seed that's trying to grow. And so it is that the cares, the riches, and pleasures of this life are very, very attractive. And so these worldly interests choke out the message of the gospel. That our little plant cannot flourish. It cannot grow and bear fruit. They are choked out by those who have found security in their riches and possessions and fame. And they have purposely even relegated faith to a secondary position. So it's really a question of priority. It's a question of what are we focusing on the most? What are we loving the most? God or these pursuits of the world? And according to Jesus' explanation, they actually grow a little bit. You know, our plant grew a little bit. Unfortunately, it didn't bear any fruit because it was consumed and captivated by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Anybody ever been out to the East Coast, which it's gone all up and down the East Coast? There's a vine called kudzu. Have you ever seen this? So we have beautiful big trees on the East Coast, huge oaks and sweet gums and maples. I mean, these things are way bigger than the trees out here. You know, they go 80 feet high. But as you'll find, this vine that was brought over from Africa sort of accidentally on a ship one time has taken over. And there's these vines. And at first they kind of look neat, but you find out they're actually covering the tree. And it can't grow leaves. And it just, and eventually this 100-year-old oak tree dies. This is a little bit of the picture of what's going on here. The plant grew up, but now it's overtaken by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. So may we be on guard on our own hearts here for the riches and love of the world. And fourthly and lastly, of course, in verse 8, we have the other seed that fell on good ground, sprang up, and its crop yielded 100-fold. And in Jesus' explanation in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so we see when there is a good harvest that is received, even 100-fold, there's an incredible response to the gospel of life. And so what is that that bears fruit? It's likened to a seed that bears 100-fold crop. Interestingly, I want to take a look at here. All three gospels describe this, what happens to this seed, a little bit differently. Here in Luke, it's the man who hears the word and keeps it, or retains it, we could say. In Mark, it says it's the man who hears the word and accepts it. In Matthew, it's the man who hears the word and understands it. All very similar. But this idea of the 100-fold crop is he who hears and understands the word. It's really reminiscent of what Mr. Roach read in Isaiah 6, isn't it? A man with a noble and perfect heart who does the will of God and answers God's call, whom shall I send? And with a confident response, he says, send me, O Lord. Send me. That's hearing and understanding the depth of the word of God. Like, that this is serious. Like, Kevin, you prayed that, you know, we would not play games, but we'd realize we're in the battle. It's the same sense of that. This is like for real, everybody. This is a big deal. This is not just another, like, fantasy football game that we can get excited. No, this is it. This is life. This is everything. I believe that's what Jesus is communicating. Hears the word and understands the depth of it. And then goes forth in faith and in life. And this is the man who's not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. He understands because his heart receives the word and he wants the word. It's not just a nice thing or, you know, the Tony Robbins 240th way to be successful in life. It's the righteous man to whom the word is everything. It's his bread. It's his all. And so hearing and understanding the word, he grows and bears fruit. He's in good soil and he's not carried away and choked away by the riches of the world. So in summary, I think we can clearly see from this parable that when God's word, when the gospel is proclaimed, people will respond differently, won't they? You're going to see it. You're going to see the County Road 3 response. Anybody seen that? You might have seen that. It's just like, no, right? You're going to see the rocky soil response, the spring up and then wither away. And you're going to see maybe some growth and then the choking by the world's pleasures and riches. And then you're going to see, but you're going to see, you will see the seed that falls on good soil and yields even a hundredfold. And this overarching view, and I believe why Christ gave this parable is to get to this last seed in good soil, is that the faithful proclamation of the gospel will never fail to bring forth fruit that yields 100 times what was sown. Amen. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this parable. We're thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ never fails. And even though, just like a farmer, the seed is sown and you soften and you direct men's hearts in different ways, your gospel goes forth. And when it is sown, that faithful proclamation of the gospel will indeed never fail. And we'll see, even as one seed is sown, 100 times spring up. And that's the power of the risen Christ. That's the power of the gospel of Christ that is incredibly still just as powerful and active today, 2,000 years later as it was that day and will be for eternity. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.